produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Grace, peace, joy, faith, love, Dr. V.
Praise the Lord, everyone. This is your Dr. V, and you are tuned in to Love Your Making. It's our Sage Leader to Leader conversation, and we have it about twice a month here on this Josie's Inspirational Network, and I am so honored to be with you today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you. We praise you. We glorify you, Father. We magnify your name this day. You're such an awesome God. We're so happy to be in this particular season of the year of 2019. As we close out this decade, God, we couldn't have gotten this far without you. You have been an amazing, saving, keeping, loving, faithful God. And we just want to honor you on this broadcast. Father, we just ask you to allow those that are listening live or archived that they might be blessed by what you're going to say. You fearfully and you wonderfully make us. We are your designer originals, one author said. And Father, we choose to believe that. We thank you for the way you think of us and your thoughts toward us. They are of peace and not evil, to give us a hope and to give us a future. Having said all that, oh God, we know that this broadcast is going to bless our souls as we, again, close out this decade. We're going to have a victorious ending and an amazing new beginning. So here we go, Father. We love you, and we thank you for your love back. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I have so much to share with you. It seems like it's been forever since I've been with you, but we're just going to just move forward in the broadcast. Stay tuned. I have two exciting things that I want to share with you. I would invite you even now to just go invite somebody to come into the room with you, because these two things that I want to share with you today are, oh my God, they're from the throne room of heaven, right? I just choose to believe that. I'm going to talk about endings and victorious endings and amazing new beginnings. And I'm going to come from two source references. You know, we've been dealing with Zig Ziglar and his Daily Insights, a one-year devotional, and I've been gleaming from that and reading from that and sharing with you all this last half of the year regarding that. We also have been gleaming from The Leader's Heart with John Maxwell. So we're coming from both of those today. We're going to start out with John Maxwell today in his Leader's Heart. We're going to talk about reform begins within. And the scripture reference is 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, the 11th verse. Again, that's 2 Kings 22:11, which says, "Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes." John Maxwell goes on to say, throughout the 31 years of godly leadership, King Josiah wholeheartedly followed the Lord and devoted himself to leading the people well. His own spiritual passion soon began to influence Judah and eventually brought about public reform. Even today, Josiah remains a vivid example of a key biblical principle. Outward reform begins with inward renewal. The leader must experience personal change before he or she can implement public change. Leaders make an impact the same way an atomic bomb does. They implode before they explode. How did the young king implode before he exploded? Good question. After 10 years on the throne, while he was still a teenager, Josiah sent several men to the high priest to re-energize the process of repairing the temple. While cleaning up the rubble, the high priest found the book of the law. Sethan, the scribe, read it, then reported its contents to the young king. And how did Josiah respond? Good question. He imploded. He ripped his clothes. His tender heart and humility prompted him to embark on a national program of spiritual reform. The cycle worked this way to King Josiah. It was personal renewal, personal change, public change implemented equals public reform. That comes from John Maxwell's Leadership Bible. Then he asks the questions, what personal renewal needs to occur in your life in order to instigate public reform? I started there because that encouraged me to talk about ending victoriously. Ending victoriously. What? How do you do that? In reference to what you're talking about, Dr. V, I think that as a leader, we have endings to things that God never intended us to start. Wow. Yeah. We get into complacency, and King Josiah didn't want to be there. And so he looked around as a young man and he knew that that had to end, that complacency within the people, and the temple had to be prepared. And he accepted the responsibility that he was the one to do it. Often as a leader, we have to start within us. What am I not doing that God wants me to do? And how can I end that cycle of not doing what I've been called fearfully and wonderfully made to do? So Josiah realized that after he heard what was so profound, he ripped his clothes. He declared that there will be a change. Started that change, and it started within himself. So that's why I say it's a victorious ending. A victorious ending comes with you coming into agreement and acceptance that God had wants you to do something greater than what you're doing, and you go about it. That was the atomic bomb that had exploded within him, and he imploded, and then he exploded. He started the work. So now I want to talk to you about amazing new beginnings. And I want to start out talking to you about that from the reference to what Zig Ziglar has in his article where he talks about finish the work. Oh my God. Why would you start there, Dr. B? Because when you start something, you know you're headed in the right direction. The goal is to get where you're going. The goal is to finish it. The goal is to get to the finish line. And so here we have Zig encouraging us, finish the work. And he does that from John chapter 17, verse 4. Here it goes. Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. That's John 17 and 4. Zig goes on to say, at the end of his life, Jesus says to the Father, I finished what I came to do. Does that mean that there weren't more sick people to heal, more sermons to preach, more disciples to train? Does it mean that every person he cared for and heard his message responded? Were there no more unchecked boxes on Jesus' to-do list? Jesus was crystal clear about why he came, and he was certain that he completed his task. Jesus came to set up the kingdom of God on earth. To fulfill that vision, he needed to accomplish two goals. Number one, to provide direct access to God through forgiveness of sins, and to leave behind some people who could carry the message to the rest of the world. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus knew that the next day's events would fulfill the first goal, which was, first goal, to provide direct access to God through forgiveness of sins. And he also looked around while he prayed, and he looked into the faces of the people who would be filled with the Holy Spirit and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. His mission was complete. Zig asked this question, can we make the same claim? At the end of each day, at the end of each week, month, or year, and even decade, at the end of our lives, can we pray confidently, Father, I've done what you wanted me to do. Is that even possible? Yes, it is. And it gives immeasurable satisfaction to our lives. First, we have to align our priorities with God's. And then we need to carry out our tasks in a way that honors him. When we encounter difficulties, as we will, Jesus certainly faced more than his fair share. We keep trusting God to lead us and to use us. Zig asked these two questions at the end. How would you know if you've completed the work God gave you to do each day? Second question, what would have to change in your walk with God for this to happen? Let me repeat those questions because I think they're profound. How would you know if you completed the work God gave you to do each day? Let me draw that out. Each week, each month, each year, each decade, even in your lifetime, how would you know? How would you know that that work has been completed? What would you have to change? Good question here. What would you have to change in your walk, leader, with God for this to happen? I want to park right there and give you my commentary. To have a victorious ending, you got to understand this, that you have to be in the will and the way of the Lord. Jesus shared with us in his ministry, in his public ministry, he said, I only say what I hear the Father say. I only do what I hear see the Father do. And I've come to do his will. My meat is to do his will. You know, Jesus knew what his purpose was. He didn't want to be out of timing and out of sync with it. And he knew when the end was near, and he knew what his mission was going to accomplish. At the cross, he had a victorious ending. But he was in the will of God all the way. Again, I preface when I got started, let's end it victoriously, especially those things that are not in the will of the way of the Lord, so that we can rejoice in having glorious and victorious endings to a mission well done and accomplished, something that's in alignment and agreement with what God sent us here to do. That's the kind of leader-to-leader conversation I want to have with you today. And so when we saw in John Maxwell's book, Josiah being our mentor here, we see that he saw the temple being in disrepair and he wanted to do something about it. He wanted to make sure that the physical, the Bible says first the natural, then the spiritual, the physical building was restored, and it provoked, it invoked, it exploded to a spiritual reformation to begin. First, it came from personal renewal, And then it came from personal change. It's me. I stand in need of an increased desire to be in one with you, God. And so what is it going to take? What kind of change is it going to take in me for that to happen? So personal change came, and then public change was implemented. Let's restore this temple. Let's clean it up. Let's fix it up. And then when they heard the word, when Josiah heard the word, he ripped his clothes out and finished the work. It was a victorious ending, which prompted public reform and spiritual reform. Challenge. And I'm challenging you. I want to be that Josiah. I want to take personal responsibility to make sure that I am about the Father's business, as Jesus said when he was a young man. Would you not know, Mom, Dad, that I must be about my Father's business? He had an amazing beginning to his ministry. That's why he could have a victorious end. And along the way, every step, every day, every week, every month, every opportunity he had in his public 3-year ministry, he found himself praying, fasting, pulling away, teaching, igniting, encouraging, healing, delivering. You found him on the pathway, being in agreement with God, showing up, manifesting the power of God, being led by the Spirit in God, using the Word of God to make sure that he didn't go too far to the left, too far to the right, even speaking to the adversary, Satan himself, and said that it is written, Satan, so he would not be tempted beyond measure. He would not be taken out before his time. He would not let even his closest disciple deter him from the cross. In other words, he had a made-up mind. He had a desire to take full responsibility for what God had called him to do. And he set his heart and his face like a flint in that direction. And he accomplished what he was sent to do. And so when we look at what Zig had written us about finishing the work, when we look at the prayer that he prayed back to God, listen, I've glorified you in the earth. Can we say that? God, am I glorifying you in the earth by being about what you call me and purpose me here to do as a leader? Can we say, and will we be able to say, I have finished the work in which you have given me to do? Sometimes we work and we're on our own assignment, doing our own thing. We've gone too far to the left or too far to the right, and we're not on purpose with God. We're not in the will and way of the Lord. We have to check that, because remember the question that Zig asked, what would have to change in my own walk with God in order for this to happen, for me to complete the work? And we have the perfect example in Jesus Christ checking himself, saying, I'm listening, I'm only saying, I'm only doing what I see the Father do. And so along the way, I think we should have that kind of check, personal check in our own spirit. Father, am I saying what you tell me to say? And am I doing what you tell me to do? Am I being led by the Spirit? I can have a victorious new beginning, an amazing new beginning in heaven, being a great intercessor for the people as I am sitting at your right hand. Why? Because when it was time, I had a victorious ending because I was in obedience, obedience as unto the cross. Obedience, even though it was painful, it was shameful, it was difficult, it was hard. I even found myself praying, God, if this cup could pass, but nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. I tell you, sometimes I often, and you've heard me say it, go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. In your walk as a leader, in your work as a leader, in your will as a leader, check your will in prayer. Check your will and make sure that as you're praying, even as you are venting, even as you're sharing in your humanness, God, this leadership thing is hard. It's difficult. I'm like Moses. I'm leading stiff-necked people. The work is hard. The ends are hard to me. Do I have the faith to build like this? Do I have the faith to restore like this? And do I have the wherewithal and the tools and the resources? Can I tell you, this cup is a hard cup to drink from, but not my will. Hey, God, but thy will be done. Nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. I want to talk to some leaders today, leader to leader. Can you get to that place? Can you go to Gethsemane, the garden, often and say, God, the cup is difficult to bear. It's bitter. It's hard. I'm going to push past the dread of it. I'm going to push past the challenge of it. I'm going to put past the pain of it. I know that it's for something that's greater than me, but it's difficult, but I'm going to have this resolve. Not my will, hey God, but thy will be done. I'm going to finish the work. Yes, I want to hear him say, well done. But you have to say yes all every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade. Like we're moving into a new decade in 2020. Will you end this year, this decade, 2019, by saying, I'm still saying yes? Will you enter into 2020 by saying, my answer is still completely yes? I want to finish the work of what you've given me to do. I know it's going to be challenging. I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be difficult. There's great repair. There's great reform needed in the church today. The church needs to be who she says she is. She needs to be the bride. She needs to dress up as the bride. She needs to do the work as a bride. She needs to do the work of an evangelist. She needs to follow in your word and be your word. She needs to walk in a way that the world would want to come in, bum rush the church and be glad to be in there because they know that there's no safety outside the church, outside the relationship we have with you through your son, Christ Jesus. I'm just saying to you leaders today, there come a time where we look at the time, look at where we are, 8 more weeks into ending a decade in the 2000. Here's 2019. We're going into 2020. And can we have a resolve that we are going to finish the work, but we're, like Paul said, it is not just enough to be in the race, but it's how you run the race that counts. How you run the race. I'm going to run the race in faith. I'm going to make a decision as in Acts 17, verse 28, it says, I live and I move and I have my being in Christ Jesus. That's what I do. That's what I do. That's how I can do it. Christ had to remain connected to the Father and with the help of the Holy Spirit in order for him to complete the work. So he did live in God. He did move in God. And he did have his being in God. As Christ has said, That's what we should be about it. That's how we should be about it. I'm so encouraged today as we end this year that as a leader, as I speak to your sage cup, as I speak to that difficult cup, that hard cup, that fractured cup, that cracked cup, whatever it is, whatever is inside of your life, the Lord said, I will maintain, Psalm 16, I am the cup and the container. I maintain your lot. You have to get to that place of resolve. You're not in it by yourself. Jesus wasn't in it by himself. He had a father. He said, Father, I know you always hear me. And as you pray, leader, and as you press through in your own personal gardens of Gethsemane, know that the Father is hearing you. And he's, like the scripture says, he's going before you and he's making the crooked places straight. He's perfecting those things that you're concerned about, that he's full of mercy and he will not forsake the work of his hands in your life, that even that he is thinking about you and his thoughts toward you, there are peace and not evil to give you a hope and to give you a future. Sometimes leaders have to be encouraged just that way, on the mission, on the front line, doing the work. But sometimes we get a little weary. I got that. I'm a leader. I do. Sometimes I say, God, oh God, can you just take the cup away? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I do want to finish the work. I do want to do that. Paul said it, and he said it best. I want to say that I've been poured out. I've been already been poured out, and now I'm ready to go and get my reward. But I want to hear the Father say, my take on it, I want to hear the Father say, well done, that I have been faithful over a few things. The reform, as Josiah in 2 Kings, it will begin with me. I'm talking to leaders. Let it begin inside you. Let inside of you, let that atomic spiritual bomb implode you and explode you into the work that must be finished, the work that has to be done. This has been my prayer for you. This has been my encouraging conversation with you, I hope. And I look forward to talking to you later this month about the rest, as Paul Harvey says, about the rest of the story. You've been amazing in God. Continue. Let God do the making. And I want you to love, absolutely love your making. Again, this has been Dr. V with Love Your Making here on the Josie's Inspirational Network and the platform of God. He is our platform. Thank you for saying that, Father. We talk to you soon. Love you much. This has been
produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S., or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Hello, hello, hello. This is Benita DeReef with Create Your Own You. And as I always say, create your own you and not create yourself by others. A lot of us always want to go by what people want us to be, but it's more importantly that you decide on what you want to be in life or what you want to do in life than what other people want you to do. Today I have an exciting business owner online. Hey, Deidre.
Hey, Dee Dee.
So most people, my family members call me Dee Dee, of course. So y'all probably hear Dee Dee a lot.
Or Benita, sorry. Let me be professional. Benita.
sorry. This is Deidre Jeter. She's out of North Carolina also. So she's a business owner too. And my next session, the last month we did was domestic violence and breast cancer awareness. So that was our awareness month. This month it will be all about entrepreneurship, why people decided to go into entrepreneurship. So this month in December, I believe, will be nothing but entrepreneurship. So as everybody probably know, I have a couple of different businesses too. I'm an entrepreneur and I'm, you know, a travel agent. I just got started my own custom bling t-shirt business, which is going extremely great. And, you know, we always got to think of having multiple streams of income, because nowadays in our time, there's no such thing as working a job until you retire, because you never know what's going to happen with that particular job. You don't know if you're going to get laid off. You don't know if the company's going to close down. You don't know if they just want to fire you just because you had on the wrong clothes. Like, today, employers can fire you and let you go for whatever reason they want to, and there's nothing that you really can do about that except for collect unemployment, and that's if they decide to give you unemployment, at least here in the U.S. I know I'm worldwide, but I can only speak for the U.S. And like I said, that's if they decide to give it to you, because a lot of employers, if they terminate you, they will fight on giving you your unemployment. And unemployment over here only lasts, I believe, 10 months now. It used to be longer, but, of course, due to time, it's only like 10 months. It's not even a year anymore. So we always, you know, I always talk about that we should have more than just one stream of income coming in, so that I say it like this, however many bills you got coming in your house, that's how many streams of income you need. Do you agree with that, Deidre?
I absolutely agree with that. And I will also say, I'll add to that, if you have children as well, because your children become bills as well, and they also need to learn that. So, yeah, I definitely agree with that.
Right, exactly. And most people know I don't have kids, so I can't say that part. So I'll leave it to the parents to put that in there. You know, Deidre's a wife, and she has three amazing kids. So, you know, she has a lot going on. She still works her full-time day job. She's a mother. She's a husband. She's a wife, a business owner. And, you know, we all have the same amount of time and 24 hours in our day. So let me ask you this. What made you make the decision to becoming a business owner?
It wasn't really a decision that I made overnight. It is something that, as far back as I can remember in my life, wanting to be. And when I thought about it, I feel like it came from the women in my family. I come from a large family, mostly women. My grandmother and my grandfather actually divorced long before I was born, when my mother was young. And so my grandmother had to work, and my aunts, my grandmother had nine daughters, my aunts and them had to go to work. And then to supplement her income, my grandmother would sell, so I'm telling a little bit of my family's business. Grandmother would sell shots of whiskey out of her front door or out of her side door on the weekend.
Wow.
And so all the you know, gentlemen in the town that wanted a little drink and may not have had enough money to go to the liquor store would come to my grandmother's house. They would knock on the door. She would sell it $2 a shot, and that's how she would supplement some of her income, because, like I said, she had nine daughters. My great-grandmother, who was this is all on my mother's side, was an entrepreneur as well. She supplemented her income. She was a candy lady. So we would get chips and ice cream and cookies and cakes and candy, all from my grandmother. So they both, my great-grandmother, so they both actually, I saw this as a young child, just watching them work really hard but needing to make ends meet. And the way that they did that was they created other forms or other streams of income. My grandmother actually also sold hair products. She would order them and buy them at wholesale and then sell them at retail. So I saw these things growing up, and I can always remember saying, you know, I want to be a business owner. I want to have my own business. I want to be my own boss. And so flash forward to now, 44, married, kids. I've done a couple things here and there. I had my own small catering business for a little while. that got a little bit overwhelming because the laws here in North Carolina are very stringent on what you could do, and they were very strict. And so that didn't work out well. And so this current venture that I'm in now is where I feel very comfortable. And it's not the only thing that I'm going to be doing. There's other things that I have lined up for myself. But the long and short of it is I saw as a young child the women in my family doing things outside of a 9-to-5 to make ends meet. And I just felt like there was so much independence in that. And as I grew older, I always knew that was something that I wanted to do.
Listen, I like the grandmothers now. You know, they made ends meet, especially the grandmother that was selling the alcohol from the house, you know.
Listen,
back in them days.
Right. She saw a need in the community, and she was like, well, let me go ahead and, you know, let me go ahead and help these gentlemen out. You know, they need something to drink. And everybody knew her. So she was the, you know, you go to Miss Lucy's house, and Miss Lucy had you a drink ready. You pay her $2, and you good.
Wow, that's something, because she just solved a problem that the community was needed. And that's one thing about business. If you can solve the problem of what people are needing and niche your business down, that is a good way to define your business that you want, because you don't want to serve just anybody. Like, her niche was, hey, the community needs this. I can sell it for $2 and they could be gone. So, right. You know, that's nothing but business. You always want to make sure that you find something that the people need. Just like you do jewelry. There's a lot of women out here, and, you know, you do the $5 jewelry. And there's a lot of women out here who can't go to, like, these major retail stores like a Jared or a Macy's or, you know, any of them type of stores and buy the jewelry there because it's too expensive for them.
Right.
And, you know, your jewelry is costing somebody, you know, $5 for a pair of earrings and a necklace or, you know, something like that. People are more likely, okay, I can get this. Trust me, I have plenty of a jewelry.
Right.
You know, I have plenty of a jewelry. So, you know, I find it to fit my budget. You know, I can go out to the bigger stores and buy, you know, the other type of jewelry, the more expensive jewelry. But for my budget that I like purchasing the jewelry. It's fashionable, it's pretty, and, you know, you can find just about anything to go with an outfit.
Absolutely.
So you're creating your niche, you know, you created that area where, you know, women that, you know, just don't want to spend that much money, hey, let me go over Deidre, let me call Deidre and see what she got, you know.
Right, so, right. And I get plenty of those phone calls and text messages.
Right, exactly. And that's a lot of things you do. So when it came to this particular product that you're doing now, did you, like, say, okay, I'll do it immediately, or did you think about it and look at other stuff that you may have wanted to do? How did you narrow down to this jewelry company that you do?
I thought about it for a little bit. So the lady that I actually signed up under, and I, what they call a business partner, so my business partner, she had been doing it for a while. We had our daughters were cheer. They're on the same cheer team. And I was looking for an additional stream of income. And at the time, she was working in the mall. She had a little kiosk in the mall, and it was just her. And we were talking one day, and she was like, I need, you know, somebody to come in with me because I don't have a lot of time. You know, my extra time is spent here. She's a wife and a mother as well. And so, you know, I told her, well, you know, if you need some help, just let me know. I'll swing by on the weekends. You know, you give me some free jewelry, and we can work this out. She was like, well, why don't you just become a consultant? And I was like, I had tried the Mary Kay. It's direct sales. So I tried Mary Kay. I tried Avon. And those things were great, but I didn't see the financial benefits for myself.
Mm-hmm.
And so finally, we talked over a couple of months, and then one night, it was the end of September last year, and she called me and she said, okay, what are you going to do? She was like, we've been talking back and forth, and you're like, okay, you know, I'm thinking about it. What are you thinking about? And I was like, you know, I just don't know if this is something that I can grow into a business that would work for how I need it to work for me. Because it was becoming, I was starting to see more women doing it. So there was fear. That was my fear talking
mm-hmm.
to me. And so she was like, listen, this is the initial investment. So after we talked about the initial investment, which was very affordable, I said, you know what? Okay. So I jumped. I literally just jumped. I did it. I signed up September 30th, 2018. And it was the best decision that I had made, not allowing the fear to continue to make me question myself and my ability to grow this business for me and what I needed to work for me and my family.
Right, and then that's the thing about fear. Fear will get you to the point to where it just won't let you do anything. Yeah. And, you know, that's honestly, that's a lot of entrepreneurs or business owners. They, you know, I'm pretty sure at the beginning they were very fearful on, okay, if I tell a family member I'm doing this or I'm thinking about doing this or if I put it on social media and I don't get no response, you know. I think what a lot of people, the other problem is that a lot of people just assume, like, when you do some type of direct sales company, that you know, you're supposed to be making all this money in, like, a month or two. Right. Whereas reality, you know, any business you go in is going to take you at least 2 to 5 years to grow in right. that business.
Absolutely.
And I think we just think people just get into this microwave. You know, we're in a microwave society, so they want
Absolutely.
Microwave money.
That is true.
You know, they don't, you know, people, you know, and I've talked to a lot of people that's in business, and, you know, one of the things is, oh, it didn't work for me. And, you know, once I sit down and talk to them in regards to what didn't work, what part didn't work, it really all fell back on that individual. They weren't
right.
promoting themselves. They didn't
right.
tell people they had a business. They
right.
didn't even, you know, share with anybody, but it didn't work.
Right.
You know?
That's why when people say it doesn't work for me, because I had to get myself out of that mindset as well. When you say it doesn't work for you, that business is not going to work for you until you work your business. You have to figure out what you need to, what that business needs to be for you, and then you have to put in the work. You got to put in the blood, sweat, and the tears. You have to figure out what system within that system is going to work for you. And in this business, there's a lot of different ways that you can make money. I found a list of 114 different ways to make money from this business. I chose 3 or 4 of them, which are very common ways to make money doing this business. But at the end of the day, those are the things that I knew I was comfortable with doing. People don't understand
right.
that. You know, once you put yourself out there, you have to drop the fear. You have to understand that this business is not going to do anything for you until you put something into it, and you have to work it constantly. I've seen women over the last year who have literally gone from, you know, starting their business to within a year getting up to high, super high levels, making 6 figures doing this same business. I don't know exactly what their plan was, but those are the women I listen to. Those are the women that I aspire to be. We may not be on the same path to get there, but I am definitely going to take some of their ideas because that is what I need to do. But that is me also knowing that I'm going to have to put in the work. Until this business starts working for me, I have to work for it.
Right, exactly. And speaking on that, so like I said, you do still work your full-time job, you know, mother, you got kids, and, you know, you got the husband. Like just before you got on a phone call, you were folding laundry, cooking, you know, doing all of these things. What is, like, your daily schedule, like, that involves your business? How many hours, like, a day or a week did you put into your business doing it only part-time?
I will say it will range. So I would say about 20 to 25 hours on a good week. On a busy week, like if there's an event coming up, like so for example, last week I put in a little bit more time, and I'm putting in a little bit more time this week because we had A&T's homecoming this weekend. So there were events.
Yes, I've heard about that.
yes, it is amazing. It is a wonderful event. I'm working on being able to do, they have something called AggieFest. I'm working on being able to get my booth into AggieFest because it's a 3-day event where there are literally hundreds of thousands of people that come through there and you can make a lot of money.
Mm-hmm.
So last week I would say I probably did about 30 hours of work, and that includes a lot of different things. That is, you know, unpackaging jewelry, getting my shipments in, doing my inventory. I have some ways that I display my jewelry, so I had some other things I had to fix with that. Doing my posts, doing daily posts, trying to get my engagement up, talking online with people, filling orders, mailing. So it ends up being a lot. And my husband helps me, too, as well, like with a lot of the physical things. So if I need stuff taken to the post office, he'll do those for me. But last week I know I put in at least 30 hours, and that was literally mostly behind the scenes. It wasn't, you know, the post things are kind of easy to do, but the other stuff is the stuff where people don't see you doing it. They don't see you, you know, counting your inventory and, you know, putting it in your Excel spreadsheet and getting your, you know, putting it in your Square, you know, your Square app so you can have it available when you're going to your next event. So on a busy week, I'll do about 30 hours. On a week that I don't have an event, it may be a little bit less.
Okay. Speaking of that, you know, you talked about your advertising. What are some of your successful ways of you advertising? Do you use social media? Are you word of mouth? Like, how do you advertise your business? You know, let some people know how, if they're stuck because they don't know how to advertise. What are some ways that you advertise?
Right now, primarily, it is through social media. So I have an Instagram page. I actually have two Instagram pages, and then I have a Facebook. I have two Facebook pages. I keep forgetting that. And I connect them both. So my personal page is connected to my VIP page. I'm actually getting ready to add a business page on Facebook. And then I have my Instagram pages. I have my business page and then my personal page, and I've connected those as well. And basically what I do there is I create the post. I have pictures of the jewelry. Just yesterday, I took pictures of myself in some of the new jewelry, and I posted them online throughout the day today. And it generates people's interest, so eventually I'll get on sometime this week and do a live showing that same jewelry, but you can see it live. So right now, primarily, it is social media that I'm using to promote my business.
Okay. That's good. Okay, just, you know, because some people, that's another part of fear, because people always tend to think, okay, how am I advertising my business? How am I going to let people know what I'm doing? And then when it comes, and I know this happened to you at the beginning, too, because when I first talked to you about your company, I asked you, so when are you going to go do your live? You remember me saying that?
Yeah, I do.
Because I'm like, okay, your company's there. When are you going to do your live?
Right. I was never the type of person. I'm not an attention seeker. So for me to do that, it was like, I feel like I'm an attention seeker. But I knew that I needed to do something to get myself out there. And so one night I just decided to go live, not even sell jewelry that night, just to go live, just to, you know, talk to the people and let them know what I was planning on doing, ask them what they thought, just to break the ice, because I didn't want to, you know, the whole, you know, fumbling over your words and not having things go right. And those are the things that I was fearful of. And like you said earlier, being fearful of people not responding or people responding negatively. And there again was the fear. And so I just decided, you know, if you're going to do this, you got to do it wholeheartedly. You've got to just jump in and do it. And so that's what I did.
Right, especially the negativity. The negativity will get somebody, if they don't have the right mindset that they're going to do the business no matter what, as soon as somebody posts something negative, that the person won't say or do anything about for their business for like a week or two because of that one or two comments that came in. So that's another thing with also the business. You have to have a certain mindset, right?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And the other thing about it, too, was I have three kids. I have two daughters. My daughters are the oldest. And that was the one thing, because I felt like I could not tell them that they would have to do things that other people may not like and just get over the fact that people didn't like what they were doing. I was like, I can't tell them that if I'm not going to live that.
Right,
so that was
exactly.
Kind of motivation as well.
Yeah. So in business, do you believe that there's some sort of a pattern or a formula to becoming successful or to even run and operate a business?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I will say that I'm still working on my process because I like to try different things to see what fits me best. And because my life is crazy with, you know, three kids, one in college, one in high school, one in middle school. Like you said, I work full-time Monday through Friday, so that's 8 hours, you know, working for someone else. I have a husband. Trying to figure out what fits within the realm of my life that is not going to interrupt the things that my family needs me here to do. I still have not found the 100% sure-proof process for myself, but I am working on it, and I've found a few little pieces of things here and there that do work.
Right. And as you know, as a mom, what key things you feel that you are showing your kids as being an entrepreneur?
Independence. That is always been one of my primary focuses with my kids, regardless whether it was in business or, you know, just raising them to be independent, self-sufficient people. So I feel like in doing this business, like years ago, I think it was back in 2008, I was working some contract work in some IT departments at some Fortune 500 companies. And when when the recession hit, we were the first people let go. And when you said earlier, you know, we're talking about jobs and how they're not loyal to their employees, like, you know, in my mind, I'm like, you know, my dad worked for GM for 30-some years. I realized at that point in 2008, these companies are not loyal. And so I vowed at that point that I would never be in a situation where the only flow of income I had was from a job that did not care about me, that literally if something happened to me, they'd have me replaced the next week. And so I feel like, and then we talked about those things too. So I don't just, with my kids, I don't just try to show them. I talk to them and explain to them as well so they can make the connection of why mommy is doing things a certain type of way. When I go to my events, they come with me. They have specific things that they need to do when they come to the event, and they get paid a little bit. They don't get any money. They get a little something, but they understand that it is very important to be independent and to, no matter what, have another flow of income or stream of income, because you just never know what can happen in life.
Right, and that's so true. Because I tell you, well, you know, that'd be those aha moments, like, aha, you know, this job just let me go. Like, now what am I supposed to do? Like, you know, I got bills still coming in here every month. The job let me go for whatever reason. It shut down. I went to work, and it was a sign on the door, shut down. You know, you never know what's going to happen with the jobs. And especially a lot of the retail jobs, you know, if you're looking at a lot of the retail jobs, I mean, you just go into stores now, you see that, you know, you cash yourself out pretty much. You know.
Pretty much. I mean, grocery shoes. I mean, sometimes you may have to do that. You can order online from some of these places.
You order online.
People pick it up. Yeah, so it's, you know, it's becoming, and that's one thing that we talk to the kids about as well, is that the fact that the way things were done when we were younger and when our parents were younger, those things are changing, and they're changing fast, and you're going to have to pay attention because you're going to need to find a niche, and you're going to have to work that niche.
Exactly, exactly. And that's what I always tell people, to find a niche, your niche and your target market, because you want to, if you're doing baby clothes, that means you're targeting adults, not babies, you know, and a lot of people, but even though you're targeting adults, what age group are you targeting? Are you targeting 18 to 25, 25 to 35? Like, what is the age group that you're going to target? Because you want to make your niche as target as possible. So that way, when you are promoting on any of your sites, they already know, okay, this is for somebody that's 45 and up, or this is for somebody 18 and up. And like I say, you know, make sure you know all of those different target markets, and when you're posting. For you, you know, you're a jury, so it's women. Mm-hmm. And a lot of women, no matter what age they are, right. they pretty much, you know, by jury. But you can even niche yours down to be only business women who, like, you know, that wear suits to work, you know. So right. even with your business, you can niche it down to a certain area in a certain target market that you want to do, too, and not just serve, like, every female out here on earth, you know. But, you know, it's always – go ahead.
Oh, I was just saying that's true. Because the one thing that I have learned in the year that I've done this business is because there's such a wide array of options, jewelry options that are, you know, being offered, I've kind of found a niche in the more trendy styles. Mm-hmm. Listening to my customers and what they're looking for and what they're wanting.
You're breaking up a little bit, Deidre.
Well, hold on. Let me move back towards my living room. It's probably maybe one of the kids is on the Wi-Fi. Is this better?
Yep, you're better.
Okay, good. So what I did is I listen a lot to my customers, and they like the more trendy fashions, which are typically the things that go really fast when I get ready to place my orders. And so I feel like my niche right now is the women that are my age and a little older. I'm 44 and a little bit older that still want that kind of a young, fresh look, not trying to look like a 20-year-old, but, you know, really a fashionable, you know, 40-something. Those mm-hmm. are the pieces that I try to get. And so when I go to my events, those are the pieces that people flock to. So I've somewhat found my niche within this particular jewelry company to be able to offer my customers those pieces, the things that they see, let's say some of the Real Housewives of Atlanta wearing. We have something similar, but you're not going to pay what they pay. You're going to pay $5.
Right, right. And one last question. If you had some advice to give somebody that is thinking about starting a business or just starting out a business, what would you tell them, and also let people know how they can get a hold to you on your social media handles?
Okay. Well, the first thing I would say is something that I tell my kids all the time, don't fight the fear, just use it. Use it as your fuel and take the leap. With that being said, if you're not really sure how to, like, start your own business from the ground up, do something in direct sales, because if not for anything else, it is going to teach you who you are and what type of business process that you're going to want to use. I'm getting an education in all of that right now. So that is, like, the main thing that I would say to someone who is looking to start a business. You know, use your fear as fuel, and then if you're still not sure, try direct sales in something that you like, that makes you happy, because you can't sell a product that you don't stand behind.
Right.
And the best way to follow me, like I said, is Instagram and Facebook. On Instagram, it is at Ready Shop Bling. And on Facebook, it is Ready Shop Bling VIP.
Okay. All right. I want to thank you for getting on and letting the people know about entrepreneurship and making that decision to become a business owner. This is Benita DeReef with Create Your Own You. And like I always say, create your you and not for nobody else. And peace and blessings, and have a wonderful morning, evening, afternoon, wherever you are located in the world. Peace and blessings. Thank you.
Thank you.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the Internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. Or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
and welcome to the living room. And what a great day it is that you've tuned in to the place where conversations are life-changing. I'm your host, Juliette Davis, and we have another great show, another great broadcast in store for you today. You know, it's always our goal to make sure that our shows are encouraging, they are inspiring, and they are empowering. And we believe that today's show is no exception. So you picked a great day to tune in. Before I introduce my guest today, I want to say a few words to our faithful listeners. First of all, I want to thank you for those who have been tuning in and for those who have taken the time to send me a note just to say thank you or to let me know how the show has been a source of encouragement for you. Those notes really make my heart glad and lets me know that I'm definitely doing what I'm supposed to be doing on the broadcast. If you'd like to stay in touch, I certainly enjoy hearing from you. You can reach me on social media at true_journey on Instagram and Twitter, or you can reach me on Facebook at Juliette Davis or Juliette Davis Ministries, and also by email at destinyempower@gmail.com. I would love to hear from you. So that's what I wanted to share with you. Please let me hear from you because it really does make a difference. So today's show, wow. Today's show, our guest is someone who I believe is a real gift to the body of Christ. She goes by Keita Keet, but she is truly a blessing. She's a comedian. She's an actress. She's pursuing her bachelor's degree in psychology with specifications in Christian counseling. She is a native of Chesterfield, Virginia, which for those who aren't familiar is in the Richmond, Virginia area. And she is truly talented and has a gift. And so I want to introduce to you today, without further ado, the comedian and the multi-talented Keita Keet. Welcome to the living room.
Hello, hello, Pastor Jay. Hello, everyone. Thank y'all so much for having me.
Oh, you are so
I'm excited.
Yes, yes. We look forward to talking with you today because I think there's some nuggets that we're going to be able to share just from your journey. So I talked in the introduction about the fact that you were a comedian. And I know that when we were talking before the show, I said, you know, I don't think I've ever interviewed a comedian before. I've talked to authors, I've talked to athletes, I've talked to preachers and pastors, but I don't think I've ever talked to a comedian. So the first question that comes to mind right away is, what was it that caused you to want to pursue a career as a comedian?
Oh, wow. That is a really good question. Well, I will say this. First and foremost, I have just always had a desire to see people laugh and have fun. I was like a class clown in school. I was kind of a class clown, and sometimes it would get me in trouble, but the reward from it was to see, you know, my classmates, you know, spirits lifted. You know, I remember this one time, and I remember this like it was yesterday. I was in one of my classes, and a friend of mine, I just started cracking and just making jokes and stuff like that. And she goes, you know what, Keita? I wanted to come to school and have a bad day today. And you done made me laugh, and now I can't have a bad day.
And she
wanted to be. She did. She wanted to stay in a bad mood. And I would never forget that she said that. And it made me laugh, but it kind of made me realize, like, wait a minute. You know, like, this is something, this is definitely something here, you know, that God definitely had placed in me. But so that was just something that was back in high school. But as I continue to get older and go through certain life experiences and things like that, I noticed like laughter really helped me. So by helping me, I could tell that it helped other people. You know, I always tell this joke sometimes too, and honestly, this is the truth. My mom, I have two older sisters, and my mom would tell people that my two older sisters were raised under the law, but I was raised under grace. Because I was just
all right.
Because I was just that different child. I was just different. I just wasn't normal, you know, that type of deal. And so, but so I accepted it. You know, eventually I accepted it. So I would say from high school, and then the first time, this is really funny because I think I was just sharing this with someone the other day. My church, my home church, Bethesda Baptist Church, actually allowed me to do my first stand-up routine as a teenager. I think this was at a homecoming, like a homecoming service. And one of the ministers came to me and was just like, hey, do you think that you would want to do like a few minutes of stand-up? And I looked at them and was like, really? Because it had never been done. And
wow.
So, yeah, so they gave me the opportunity to do it. So, of course, it was off and on because I was really young. And it was off and on. I was, you know, doing comedy and things like that. But even though I wasn't doing stand-up comedy, I was participating in stage plays, and I would play the comedic relief in the stage plays. Shout out to JJ. Shout out to Sister JJ and Karen Playwright Gordon and Pastor Nidra Banks, who gave me these opportunities to be able to play the comedic roles, even in play. So though I may not have always been doing stand up, I was always doing some type of comedy. You know, whether it was on stage or whether it was like with family. My family is very comical, so a lot of times we get together and we come up, it's never a dull moment. So it really started picking up as far as my stand up comedy when I got older, like in my, I guess, my late 20s. I really started picking it up. It really started, you know, coming to fruition, you know, so I would have people to contact me and say, hey, do you know, can you do, you know, maybe start off with like 10, 15 minutes and things like that. And then, of course, it increased. So I just turned 40 September the 12th. And
wow.
I can honestly say
happy
it has been consistent.
Birthday.
Thank you. It has definitely been consistent for a number of years. So so definitely,
so
yes. I would say I went back to school. Mm-hmm.
Wow. So let me ask you this question. You said that in the from a standpoint of being an actress, that you played roles that were the comedic relief. And it made me think about the fact that many times life can be so heavy and can be so serious that sometimes you just need to laugh. Right? And we know the Bible talks about laughter as medicine. So that lends itself to me thinking, have you taken on this opportunity and the way that the doors have been opening for you? Do you see it as a ministry?
Absolutely, I do. As a matter of fact, like I had started changing my wording. You know, when I first started, I would say, oh, I got to go perform. Oh, I had to go do comedy. But now I say I had to go minister in comedy. It even caused me to change my wording. You know, when I tell others that I'm doing comedy at an event. And so I changed it to ministering in comedy because I do believe that it's just that. And the Lord showed me this years ago, that it's not just you doing comedy, but it is going to be part of your ministry. People are hurting. People are not just hurting physically, but people are hurting emotionally and mentally. Mm-hmm. And what I have seen personally, now this is something personally I have honestly seen. And when it was first showed to me, I just couldn't believe it because it was like a wow moment for me because I had never experienced anything like that. But that is the time when the Lord has shown me that this is actually ministry. I was actually invited to host because I also host as well. So, you know, I also, while I'm hosting, of course, you know, I do some comedy or, you know, just keeping things going and making people laugh. And I was at Models Against Cancer. Shout out again to my friend, Sister JJ. I want to say this was maybe the first year, the second year. I can't remember what year it was. And she asked me, could I be a host for the fashion show? And of course I said yes, because it's awesome. You know, that is awesome. Models Against Cancer, you know, honoring cancer survivors and bringing recognition to those who are fighting and things like that. Yes. So it was awesome. After the fashion show was over, now, of course, I'm just thinking, like, I did my job, you know, as host, and I did what she asked me to do, and that was great. A lady came up to me. I'm never going to forget this either. A lady came up to me, and she said, I was diagnosed with PTSD, and I have not laughed like this since my diagnosis. She said, you had me laughing so hard, I was crying. And it basically just felt so good. She said, thank you.
Wow.
And it blew me away, because I began to almost cry, because I was like, well, you just blessed me. You know, she said I had blessed her, but I told her, no, you have blessed me. I said, because no one has ever told me that. And so when she said, and then she just walked off, and she just told me, you know, like, this was my diagnosis, and I have not laughed. And so that's when the Lord kind of like started opening my eyes, was like, hey, it's not just you're making people laugh. You are, it's healing. It is medicine. When the Bible talks about laughter being medicine, that is true. But you're healing, but it's healing of the emotional and the mental. I've even had a person to say that they had had a headache. I think I had put a joke on Facebook. It wasn't even something I did live. And they commented back, I had a headache. And I laughed so hard, my headache is gone. And I was just like, this is medicine. Laughter
awesome.
Is medicine. So it is ministry. It absolutely is ministry. And so I look at it as I continue to do it, I look at it, definitely look at it differently. It just totally changed, you know, changed the way I looked at it. So, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, well, and you can see the segue between your study in psychology and Christian counseling,
yes,
and your ministry in comedy as well. You can see how the two work together. So I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, but let me say this. If you are just tuning in, welcome to the living room. We are in the middle of a great conversation with the comedian and the actress, Keita Keet, and she's sharing with us some things about her journey into becoming a comedian, and then how comedy has actually become a ministry for her. So tell somebody to tune in, because this is really good stuff, okay? So, Keita, let me come back to that point. We talked about the fact that the segue between the Christian counseling and the psychology degree and study, and then we talked about how comedy is medicine. So let me ask this question. Where do you get your material from? Because I've heard you do a couple of different routines, and I know that the storyline is hilarious. And every comedian kind of has their own niche about, you know, the way that they do comedy. And so I wonder if you could tell us, what are some of the sources for where you get your material from?
Okay, first and foremost, family.
Family
first and foremost, because that, you know, that's real life. You know, people have to understand that comedy is real life. It's, you know, you heard the statement, it's funny because it's true. That is a very true statement. So definitely my family. And the weird part is too, is that just being out and about. Sometimes the Lord, I say this too, this is the funny part. I talk about this in one of my comedy sets, and I say how if you're having a bad day or your day's not going well, you know, sometimes the Lord will, like, just show you something, and it may just only be for you, but it's something for you to pick up and laugh at. So I get those instances where the Lord would just throw something right in front of me, and I'm like, I see you, Lord. Thank you. And so I find a way to add that, you know, in my comedy set. So definitely family, life experiences, Definitely life experiences. Like I said, I told you about, you know, when mom said that my older sisters were raised on the law, but I was raised on the grace. And so I take that and I do talk about that as well. And my mom, I love my mom and she loves me too. So she already knows, like, she's in my comedy set.
I noticed how you interjected that whole disclaimer. I love my mother.
I did. Yeah.
Because I'm sure when you begin to talk about family being one of the major, and I would suggest maybe unlimited sources of material,
that you kind of have to
let your family know, much like preachers, that anything that happens could potentially end up in my sermon. So anything that happens could potentially end up in one of your sets. Okay.
It's a free-for-all. I don't hit everyone in my family, but just in particular, if I can spin it or put it, I'm like, you know what, that's going to have to go in my next comedy set. You know, it's just one of those things of, I'm going to have to talk about that, you know, but it's all in fun because my family loves it. You know, I even have family members giving me material about their life experiences. So it's never a thing of like things are off limits per se. So between family, life experiences, and just things that you see out and about every day, I say this too. Comedians don't necessarily tell jokes. They give observations, if that makes sense.
Right.
You know, they're storytellers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yes. they're storytellers. And what they're trying to get you to do is look at it from their point of view. If they're telling it right, if a comedian tells it right, that's when, you know, you see the crowd crying, they've been over, because they can actually picture it. They can actually see it. You know, see it happening. So, definitely life experience. I will say this too. Now, sometimes I do perform as Keita, and then there are other times where I perform as my other character, which is Yanakador. AKA Knock Knock. Big Y, little A, BK. Yes, she has a nickname.
And so Knock Knock. Who is Yanakador? You got to give us a short understanding of who your Yanakador is.
Okay. Now, this is the awesome part about your Yanakador. Your Yanakador came about when I was doing production for Karen Gordon. It's Karen Gordon. And she was doing a production that year. And I was taking part, but I didn't have a script, per se. So I was playing, you know, I was doing the comedic relief part of it, but they just basically just said, you know, just go for it. And so I was at a practice one day, and I was being, like, interviewed. You know, this is part of the production. And this is with Minister Tony Miller. Shout out to Minister Tony Miller. And he said, what I want you to do is pretend like you the ghetto girl in the hood that you know, that sees what goes on and you got to report on the news. And I was like, you want me to do, like, that now? Like, so I had to come off the top of my head. I didn't have a script.
Uh-huh.
And so he was like, yes. And so he was like, okay, so let's pretend like you're doing an interview. And I was like, okay. And literally it was like improv. It was like, you're on. Bam. And in practice, and he goes, I am standing here with, and what's your name, ma'am? And I was like, you knock a door. Like, and it just came out. I don't know.
So that must mean then that's some kind of alter ego. That has been hiding out inside all these years, and now you brought her out. Well, listen, this has been a really insightful conversation, because what I want our listeners to know is that the amazing things that God can do to use us to be effective, and it doesn't have to fit into that cookie cutter mold of, you know, how can I reach people for him, or how can I be effective, or how can I even be considered as somebody who ministers? Many people, wouldn't think that comedy would be a way to do that. But I really believe that you have been effective in doing that, and absolutely can see the connection in ministry. One of the other questions I want to ask you before we go is, each person has some things that have guided or directed them in the way that they are going. And for the last couple of weeks, particularly on my last show, I kicked off a series entitled Get Your Vertical. And it really just means get your relationship with God, develop your relationship with God. And so my question to you, in keeping with that theme, what do you believe has been something that has really helped you to develop your relationship with God or to get your vertical?
That's a really good question. I would say first and foremost, life experiences. I know people have heard this a lot, but it's worth repeating. Comedians, specifically comedians, they are some of the most I'm not going to use the word necessarily depressed, but comedians see a lot. Comedians experience a whole lot, which is why we turn what we see, sometimes a lot of our hurt and our pain, into laughter. That's kind of a misconception about comedians. And I say that not just speaking for personal experiences, but just talking to fellow comedians. Comedians, because we deal with things differently, because we do laugh. You know, we make other people laugh and things like that. But to be honest with you, some of us have seen or experienced some really deep hurts. Some really, really deep pain, but we portray it, or we use it differently, you know. So instead of us, you know, going into, you know, to our own holes or whatever, you say, you know what, we're going to turn this into material. It's almost like a therapy, you know, when you're on stage. It's almost like a therapeutic, not just for other people, but for you. You know, it can be therapeutic as well. So I would definitely say, through life experiences, I was able to, I'm not going to say laugh about those things, but respond differently and deal with it differently. I will also say definitely prayer. I pray every single day. And I have a really also, I say this in a minute, God loves me. I love God, but I know for a fact he loves Funkita. Because when I go to him, I don't do the thouest, what is our, none of that. God, this is your daughter. What'd you say?
The
yeah,
King James.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Oh, no, it's straight message, straight 2019 Bible word when I go to God. And it's just straight up, God, you know me, this is your daughter. This is your daughter, Keita. And I just laid out, because I have that relationship with him. That it is vertical. It is definitely a vertical relationship. When I talk to him, I talk to him because he already knows. And I say, God, you already know what's on my heart. You already know, you know, everything about me. And so I just lay everything on the line. And he constantly just proves himself over and over and over again to me. So definitely through life experiences, through prayer, definitely praise and worship. And definitely, of course, through his word. You know, I always say this too, as a comedian, you know, I find you may read the scripture one way and I'll read it another way, you know, that type of deal. And it'll still be funny, but it'll be my own, you know, how I see it. And it'll be in a comedic way. But, you know, I always say, you know, God, this gift came from you. So everything that I do, I have to solely depend on you. So definitely depending on God and trusting God. It's a month.
Wow. Yeah. Well, I want to say to you that you have really been inspirational today, primarily because I believe that through your journey and through your sharing on the show, that you've been able to help us to see that, again, that it, the different ways and facets which God can use us. And, you know, what if you were of the mindset that, you know, this wasn't a viable option for you, and you were, you know, deciding to go in another direction. And all along, this path is a path that, in the way that he wants to use you. So I just want to say thank you for embracing the comedy ministry and embracing how he can use you. And I've seen you in action. So I know that, you know, the way that you use everyday situations to be effective in, as I said to you on your birthday one year, that you administer prescriptions of laughter.
Oh, praise God.
that really is the medicine that I have seen you administer, and it's been a powerful thing. So thank you so much
Amen.
For coming to the living room. We could talk
thank
more
you.
About this, and so I'm going to let you know we're going to have you back on the show so we can talk
Absolutely.
A little bit
I would
more.
Love to.
Yeah, about the
yes.
comedy ministry. And I have so many things I wanted to ask you about, but for time won't permit doing this broadcast, but we're going to have you back and look forward
Amen.
To having you back on the living room.
Absolutely.
So I want to say to everyone who has been tuning in, I hope you found today's show encouraging and inspirational. It's been a blessing to be able to share this broadcast with you today. I want to again let you know that you can reach me on social media at @true_journey on Instagram and Twitter, and Juliet Davis or Juliet Davis Ministries on Facebook. And you can also reach me via email at destinyempower@gmail.com. Listen, I would love to hear from you, and I will be glad to respond back to your questions and comments. It's been a great opportunity and a great broadcast on the living room today. And as I always say, the Word of God has transformation power. May His Word change your life forever. God bless you.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers 1-888-201-5313.